It brings up a lot of issues. It brings up an issue about how powerful, dominant, pervasive is God's love and His care, His protection. Sometimes it even causes people to question whether in fact there really is a God. Or if there is a God, to what degree is this Godhead always in charge and control? So much evil is there, and if evil or bad things even happen to people who are theistic or who are trying to serve God, then some people question, well, what are the benefits? If difficulties happen to people who are atheistic, who are antagonistic toward theism or toward spirituality, but if similar and sometimes worse things happen to those who are on the spiritual journey, then some people question, then what is the value of a spiritual journey? Because there are many instances where those who are very deeply spiritual seem to even have more challenges, more obstacles, more suffering than even those who are not. We look at many of the great prophets, acharyas, saints, sadhus, sons of God, for instance, and we see that their life often has more challenges than we can ever imagine. We look at, for instance, we see Jesus and how he was crucified. None of us ever expect God's mercy to have such things happen to us, but we see that here's such a special representative, and to the degree of how he was not understood, abused, and attacked, assaulted. We look at the life of Muhammad, and we see some attempts of assassination. We see lots of threats. We look at the life of Buddha, and we see how, in some cases, the Orthodox, or the smarter Brahmanas, Hindus, threatened him. He had to take cover several times for his life. We look at Zoroaster, and we see that he was stabbed to death. And we go on and on. We see our life of Bhaktisiddhanta, Bhakti Vinod, cursed, assassination attempts, and even in the case of our Srila Prabhupada. Once there was a poisonous snake in Prabhupada's quarters in his bathroom in Mayapur, India. And Srila Prabhupada mentioned how this was an attempt on his life. So one may wonder, what then is the value of trying to be a pukka, strict spiritualist, when not only one may encounter difficulties, setbacks, challenges, threats, but sometimes even more than someone who is not pursuing the spiritual path? So as we look at the background of suffering, hone into this concern. First, let me ask this a question. How many of you know someone or some people who are really nice people, but bad things have often come? People, raise your hand. Everyone, brother. And many of us point toward ourselves. Huh? Say, I'm a good person. Why life has given me such a deal? Why isn't there more auspiciousness constantly, consistently in my life? One can kind of understand somewhat and expect that people who do bad things, that they should get some some heavy reactions. That people who do bad things, from time to time, their bad actions catch up with them. From time to time, they have to pay, they have to undergo consequence for such activities. That we can put in its own category. Bad things happening to bad people who have done inauspicious things, and some reactions have come their way, and they are paying the price for their own mistakes, deviations, abuses, exploitation, manipulation, etc. But then, why so often bad things happen to good people? Why so often do people who are spiritualists suffer? So we want to look at this for a minute. In Sanskrit we have the terminology of aparabdha and parabdha, bija and kuta. So the aparada is already some things, some sin, some misery, some suffering, some distress, aparabdha, that has already been experienced. Something has been done, and reaction has already come on one, and the experience has already manifest according to the reciprocation of the action. And then there is aparabdha, or some inauspicious actions, particularly some crime, some sin, some abuse, some deviation, that one has engaged in, and they sometimes are thinking that nothing has happened or nothing will happen, or sometimes they're considering that they got away. But reaction is around the corner and will come upon them. Sometimes there is the inauspicious thing that's in a seed form. Just like some of you do gardening, or you've done some farming, some agriculture. Or you understand the conception. That we plant the seed, and even though it's just a small seed, from that seed, from the nourishment and the watering and the protection, the seed grows into some type of plant, fruit, vegetable, etc. Or even tree. So everything is there, but it's just a matter of time and proper attention and care. So there are some things that are in the seed form, and as time goes on, they will sprout, they will manifest, and they will create certain things. And then there is sometimes the environment. Even before the seed, you have the land, you have a certain kind of soil, certain type of environment that now when the seed is planted will have an effect on what the outcome will in fact be. So many things are in this category. They are of the atmosphere, of the seed then gets nourished, and somehow some situation, circumstances flourishes. And then you have various activities, you have various things that come upon us. So, one of the reasons that suffering is there, to even good people, is that maybe there are times when people are presently good, or working according to the natural laws of life, natural laws of the universe, working according to spiritual principles and laws, but there are times when in the past, we have been lawbreakers. Someone now is a very good citizen, and they've been a good citizen for 10 years. But 15 years ago, they robbed a bank, and they beat up a couple people. And somehow, they didn't get caught and it wasn't noticed. But this is part of their background, part associated with their character. And not even though they're a nice person, somehow they get discovered, found out, and now they are arrested and put in jail. And the person says, But why me? I'm the mayor of the city. I'm doing so many good things, helping so many people. You say, yes, yes, we understand that. But what about 15 years ago? 10 years ago? You, the same person, did this activity. And so now, he's thrown in jail, and seemingly a good person, but yes, good person now, but there are other variables that are there. So one category of good people suffering is some reactions from things of the past that now have manifested into some particular form that now is bringing some difficulties. Now the converse of that is also true, is that many times wonderful things are happening to us also due to certain things that were planted earlier that now begin to manifest, and we are not so sure why such boons and opportunities are coming our way during a certain time. Sometimes they're coming consistently, and we're just happy, delighted, animated that wonderful things are happening to us. Karma is very unusual and very exacting, very scientific. This is our first category. Our second category of why people suffer has to do just with the nature of this planet and of this world. Just like in a prison, take for example, there are certain limitations and restrictions. Someone says, why we have to be behind bars? Why I have to be counted? Why I have to go to this place at a certain time? Why I have to go to bed at a certain time? Why I have to turn the lights off at a certain time? And the warden say, what do you think? You're in prison. There are certain distinct restrictions due to the fact that you have been incarcerated, and it is part of the rules of the prison system. So there are certain limitations that are imposed upon us because we are in an environment that is an institutional arrangement for incarceration. Why do we think, again, Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, Ramanujacharya, Bhagavad, why do we find that one of the most significant things that every bona fide prophet and representative have told us is this is not our destination, our home, our real identity? If we look at all the major religions and just summarize the most essential things to all bona fide religions, we would mainly come up with three basic tenets. The first one would be what we say in Sanskrit, Sharanagati, or surrender to God. On Judeo-Christian terms, you love God with all your heart, all your soul, etc. First foremost. Second would be that one should have this affection, love, service, and appreciation for one's neighbor. We say dasos miro, dasu, dasano, das. Even caring for your neighbor even as much or more than yourself. Third, we would find common to all bona fide religions, the most essential aspect that's very common, is also that this world is not our home, and that we have chance for rectification, for purification, for repentance, and we have great adventures, eternal existence that's available for us. Described as the spiritual world, kingdom of God, paradise, heaven, etc. So, it is not an accident that the great representatives of various traditions are sending us a message that there is something beyond this prison, and that we're in a state of limitations, of restrictions, and where we are undergoing all kinds of impositions due to what being in a material body, being in a material world constitutes. So then, a second aspect of suffering has to do with the fact of being limited and restricted due to being in prison. And we say that there's always certain kinds of miseries that go on, adiatmic, adidevic, adibhautic, it doesn't matter, rich, poor, wealthy, black, white, yellow, child, adult, elderly person, that one in this environment undergoes miseries of the mind. Our own mind bothers us. Some disappointments and attacks and sufferings from others, as well as some sufferings from the ecology or nature, or we say the devas or demigods. Earthquakes, hurricanes, cyclones, tornadoes, droughts, famines. It doesn't matter. Somewhere these kinds of things are happening, and in some cases many. No place we do not have any of such affairs. Old age, death, and disease. So third then is just the nature, as we said, the nature of the environment of incarceration. And then these basic sufferings that happen as part of the prison, sufferings of the mind, sufferings from others, disappointments. Doesn't matter how wonderful a relationship is, there's going to be some pain. As a matter of fact, the more powerful and dynamic and so-called present the relationship is, even the greater the pain when there is a disappointment. Think about it for a minute. Who can hurt you more than anyone else? Share with me. Who can hurt you the most? The person who you love, or the person who loves you the most, who gives you the greatest affection, also can give you the greatest pain. Nobody can hurt you more than the one who you are trying to give or trying to receive the greatest love, because they can also disappoint you more than anyone else. Somebody who do not care for so much or sort of a personal relationship, they can hurt you, but not quite as much as somebody who you really open yourself up to, and you're expecting solace from the person. You're expecting compassion. You're expecting affection. And when such persons do not give or give the opposite, it gives you more distress, pain than anyone else. So, even when relationships are very seemingly good, they can hurt us even more than other relationships if some incoherence comes in the relationship. Now, we look deeper at this suffering to understand why the Lord allows those who are really trying to come to Him to suffer. Bad people suffering, it's easy to understand. We expect it. You break laws, somehow there should be some type of chastisement, punishment. Physical, metaphysical laws, physical laws, subtle laws, spiritual laws. We see that the nature of the prison house, the nature of this environment, the earth planets and material planets, are places with certain limitations, because we are not fully able to be our divine selves with the limitations in the prison house. Third, these different kinds of things that are part of the environment of the prison house, mental disturbances, sociological relationship disturbances, disturbances from the devas or the demigods, or we know that there's archangels and angels and asaras and vijaharas and gandharas, higher entities that have influence on this planet. And sometimes they bring some disturbance. Because the rain, the sun, all of these things, the weather, the blinking of our eyes, respiration, defecation, these functions are in connection with some influence from devas or demigods. And sometimes they withhold, and sometimes they bring some difficulties. This is what we're often experiencing now in the global communities. Well, I want to just share one or two stories with you briefly, and then take questions. Then we have singing and dancing and a nice feast for you. Two short stories that help us to look really deeper at this suffering. Because many of you who are sitting here are literally good people, and you are dealing with crisis in your life. And it can become overwhelming as we are having periods of difficulties and struggles, when we're feeling that we don't understand why, or we don't see a way how to make some change or some particular transition. It is not so difficult in having some difficulty and understanding exactly why it is going on. It is not so difficult when the doctor gives you some medicine. You know, certain medical treatments the sickness or the ailment can get worse before it gets better. Some types of medicines, they draw attention to the germs, disease, infection, virus, and in the process, the body goes to different kinds of transitions that seemingly is as bad or worse. But now, if you know that, doctor says, you take this pill, and it will feel dizziness, you'll feel some nauseation for 2 or 3 days, and this is a sign that the body is replenishing itself. Understand, these are symptoms that you should expect. Now, when that starts happening to you, you're not so bothered because you expected it. And you're able to endure because you realize that it is temporary. But now, if such is happening and you're not understanding why, then you take that medicine and you say, well, this is, I feel worse than I did before I got the medicine, and you throw it down the toilet, etc. You run away or you discard that best can help you. Sometimes spiritual people, as they're undergoing some difficulties in their lives and not understanding it, they discard that which is the best to be able to help them ultimately. And therefore we have to be careful. See, often our spiritual progress is not so much vertical. Sometimes in a previous life we catch up and we go vertical. But normally, one on a spiritual journey, they grow in advance and gain certain realizations, and then they have things to work out at a certain plateau, and then they make some advancement and some growth, and then they have other things, other tests, other challenges, and they keep on accelerating, hopefully. But there is constant difficulties, tests, situations to deal with, to transcend. Sometimes as we are going, we get stuck. Just like you're in primary school and you are growing, you're learning, you take tests, and then that test allows you to go, as we say in America, to high school, junior high school, and then high school, and then college and university. But each time before you accelerate or get your degree, you have certain kind of tests based on now the particular area that you're now in to see if you are genuinely ready to go to the next. So you get your graduate degree and you get your graduate, then postgraduate, etc. And so each time there is some special tests that are designed for the level of maturation and the level of mastery that one is expected to be able to have. So now the test itself is also a part of a struggling and sometimes like a suffering experience. But that test is given to you by the teacher, not really because the teacher wants to fail you, but because the teacher wants to see that the student has in fact accepted, understood the subject matter, has mastered it, and now the certificate is given as a way of appreciation and recognition that one has some level of excellence in that area, at least able to pass. So some of our strugglings and sufferings have to do with the Lord arranging tests for our freedom, for our liberation, for our acceleration. And so it is not really to put us in undue distress, misery, cynicism, existentialism, but it's really a chance to allow us to move ahead and to move on. Now, while we are having those tests, it doesn't seem like mercy. It doesn't seem like opportunity. It just seems just like an imposition. But when we move through it, we look back, person who just got their degree a few months ago as a lawyer, as a doctor, as an engineer, etc. Now they are happy as they are now able to practice with full authority, but while they were trying to acquire that and having to be confronted with the test, it was sometimes overwhelming and even discouraging. Now they can look back and think, oh, now I understand, but this was necessary, and they're happy that that chapter is over. I want to share these two stories because they help us to perhaps look a little closer at some things in our own lives while we may find some suffering going on that hasn't quite stopped yet. There's a story once of a scientist who was studying particularly how caterpillars turn into butterflies. It was quite a phenomenon how this caterpillar looks like a little worm, turns into a beautiful butterfly and flies around. But he particularly wanted to see how to speed up the process. And so he was in his laboratory with another colleague watching this transition. And at one point, he was seeing how the caterpillar was sort of stuck in the cocoon as he was trying to wiggle out, to get out, etc. So he took a little scissors, a little knife like, and cut around so that it could be freed to be able to fly out. So literally it freed itself by the help of this scientist. It flew about 12 inches or so off the table and then just made one or two flaps and wasn't able to move. So the scientist was watching them, waiting for it to fly away, open up the window, etc. But it couldn't move. And he looked at his colleague and he had a realization. And what they realized is that with all good intention and trying to speed up the process and free the caterpillar from this struggling and suffering condition, that when he cut around and freed the caterpillar, he interfered with the natural growth process, because what was needed is that as the caterpillar was struggling to get out, it was part of the way that it strengthened its wings so that it would have the ability to be able to fly. And so because that process was shortened, with the idea of being merciful, of speeding up, of relieving the caterpillar from the struggle, now the butterfly, they turned from a caterpillar, could not fly. So this is one story, shows a certain kind of suffering and why it happens. That there are times when the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His agents allow our struggle to go on, allow our suffering to take place, as even though they are merciful, monitoring, and fully for our well-being, they allow this to go on because from such, one develops the strength, one develops maturity, one develops realization, one develops higher perception that then is there to carry the person through. So it may seem cruel for that scientist just to leave the caterpillar struggling. It seemed quite expedient to cut around, that it was for the well-being of the caterpillar. No, it was the opposite. It then interfered with the natural ability to fly. So this is a special category why good people and spiritual people especially often undergo suffering that's quite intense, because sometimes it is particularly designed to allow and to facilitate the person's growth. Now here's our last story, and then we'll see what any questions you might have. Our last story was an example of another way of how one doing the right thing still often suffers, although God is there and He's merciful and He allows it for the good of the person. There was a tremendous shipwreck, and literally every single person died except one man. He somehow, in his weak state, swam to the shore and was totally bewildered. He's on his little island by himself. He did not know whether to thank God or to curse Him. That he was saved, but what is life without association? what is life without some seemingly practical future that one can look forward to? So he was praying, meditating, and being very intense in trying to connect with God to somehow to rescue him, to save him. Day after day, weeks, months went on. And so he built a little hut, not knowing how long he would have to stay in this island before maybe someone would rescue him. And of course he had to maintain himself, so he would go out and find something regularly, you know, to eat. Now one day, after struggling like anything, trying to find something to eat, as he was coming back through the bush, he saw this fire. And as he got closer and closer to his home, he realized it was his own hut that was on fire. Hopefully none of you ever experienced your home or your office on fire. You see fire engines, you see smoke, and as you get close to driving, you realize it is your own house. It's on fire. Devastating. Especially if you can't do anything about it. And so here he was in this situation where he was destitute, left by himself, no one associated with, had to struggle to find something to eat, just had a little simple shelter. And now, not only has God put him in this situation where he's alone and struggling to find something for survival, but now even the little shelter he has been taken away. So you can imagine his state at this point. Just ready to curse God, to deny him, to accept that there could not be a God. How can there be a God? How can he be all good when he is allowing so much suffering in such intensity? So just as he was at this point of total breakdown, he saw this ship coming. And not at this point, at this moment, he didn't know whether he was hallucinating, whether maybe he had died or whatever. So he just kept watching. And the ship came closer, and the captain walked directly toward him. And he was stunned. And as the captain became quite close, he just started talking. How did you know I was here? For months and months I've been praying and hoping that something would happen. Nothing happened. And now, today, out of nowhere, you have appeared and you have come to rescue me. The captain said, it was no problem. At quite a distance, I saw your SOS smoke signal. And I simply followed it. So this is the last type of scenario where one may suffer, who is a good person, trying to do the right thing. That many times we are doing things and considering based on our own time schedule. We have our own idea of when something is best to happen. And our own idea is not always the best from the one who's seen the bigger picture. We experience the moment, we experience the immediate, and we want some change right away without understanding if it is really the best, if it is really the best time, the best situation, and the best circumstance. So in this case, the Lord arranged that just when someone was in the vicinity, that the hut would catch on fire so that a message, the smoke would attract the captain. And so, in summary, these are some of the reasons why bad things happen to good people. Some of the reasons why we suffer and the different categories. So let me summarize in 2 minutes and see if you have any questions. So what we are bringing up is bad things happening to bad people. That's its own category. We understand it. We expect it. If it doesn't happen, it's even a disturbance because we do something unnatural, we should get some unnatural reaction. Second category has to do with the nature of being in the material body, being in the material world. It is a sign of restriction, of limitations. It is an imposition, it is incarceration. And this is why the great acharyas are trying to help us to escape, to return back to paradise, the kingdom of God, the spiritual world. And then we're looking at three, is that in this environment, the ecology of this environment is miseries from the mind, miseries from other living entities, miseries from material nature, from demigods. As we looked at how some of these miseries unfold, some of them have already come upon us, Parabdha. Some of them are yet to happen. The reactions have not come our way just yet. Some of them are in the seed form, or even before that, in the very principal state. And then we have the example of that fourth, as we advance, our advancement involves tests. And often the tests are part of the suffering experience, but they're really a blessing in disguise, because they're really there to certify us, to give us the credentials and the full power of attorney to act in certain ways. And then the other two cases was an example of the maturation experience, is that sometimes we are allowed to struggle, to suffer, because from that we get strength, realization, muscles, we get the ability to do so many things that's necessary that we want to do in the future or that we can do, and so we get the initiation, we get the potency from those particular difficulties. And the last case, of course, is timing. Is that there are periods in our life when we are at a state that some suffering is there, and the Lord arranges the best time for us to be able to move out of that. And so we are having our conception of time that may be different from that which is really best for us. So in this way, the spiritualist doesn't doubt the Lord, run away, or as the doctor gives the medicine because it doesn't taste good at first, then one throws it away or avoids just that which can really help the person and to restore them. So if one is finding some suffering in their lives, first we pray that it's not the first category. We pray on your behalf that it's not because you're being chastised because of some deviation. If that is happening, we are responsible for our own suffering, and that we have caused ourselves to suffer by breaking spiritual laws. We pray that more is a case of growth. As far as the suffering from the environment, everyone's going to undergo that. It's part of the prison scheme. As far as some suffering from the mind, other living entities, and sufferings from the devas, we can minimize the suffering there by also understanding that it is something that is practically inevitable. We can minimize how it impacts upon us. And the suffering from growth, as we have stronger and more supportive relationships, as we have stronger community, as we have stronger associations with like-minded people who are also trying to excel, then when we are going through the growth pains in our development, it is not so overwhelming. And the last two categories, when we know that, yes, we're getting strength and it's going to help us in the future, we can be more tolerant and perseverant. And then the last category, when we are realizing that God has His own time, we can remain quite faithful and determined and even happy and knowing, yes, I am struggling and I am suffering now because I am unfolding. I am struggling now because something wonderful is about to happen. It's like the example of a young girl or a lady who's pregnant. So the closer she comes to delivery, also the more complexities and complications. But she is understanding, yes, I am undergoing this because I am about to bring forth a loving, living entity. That is an expression coming from my essence. And so, therefore, there is difficulty, but there is excitement and anticipation in knowing what the ultimate outcome will be. So as long as we are honest in our spiritual life, our sufferings will not be due to chastisement or just due to the nature of the environment. But our sufferings will be part of our victory, part of our success, part of our connecting with higher love and realization that is waiting for us as we become more and more closer to being certified to the point that we are certified. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. So there's any question or comment that someone may have? So we'll take a few minutes to answer a few questions. Yes? Often we are at a point in our life that we are experiencing depression. He's asked, what indicates of someone who doesn't have any catalyst to do anything, any motivation, I guess, inspiration? So their suffering has to do in that way. Yes, there are times when a person is experiencing a great depression. And as a matter of fact, more and more people are experiencing that these days, and it will increase in the coming decade. And this can have a lot to do, obviously, with disappointments, with failures. Can have a lot to do with boredom. See, when someone fails in some area, big deal. Thomas Edison failed, I think it was over 1,000 times before he was able to really figure out what the deal was, inventing the light bulb. So, but he saw each failure as knowledge that he acquired to come closer to success. So, we can have a failure or disappointment in our life, and we can identify with that as a failure. Or we can see it as an opportunity, and we can see it as a chance for additional possibilities to investigate. Or we can see a failure in the sense that we made a mistake and we had a failure, but not that we are a failure. When someone considers themselves a failure, then they have this lack of motivation, depression, because they've allowed some setbacks to engulf their whole consciousness, their whole sense of well-being. So we have to separate an error and a mistake from our entirety, from our wholeness. It's something that happened, we're sorry about it, we made a mistake, but now we have a chance to be that much more smarter, to be that much more mature from learning from that kind of experience also. Other questions? Yes. That's where the scientific barometer is that one should be very much in touch with good association. That helps to remind us and to help us as we're trying to take our own medicine. One should also be in touch with bona fide caretaker or doctor or etc. So we have this science of what will help bring great restoration is proper connection with scripture, bona fide scripture, proper association with others or saints or sadhus who are presently aware of the effects and the results of the medicine, and a proper medicine giver or acharya, prophet, etc. When all of these three things are in harmony, it gives us great support and lets us know with full confidence to go ahead and that this is good for us. When any one of these is not in harmony, it's just in a flag for us to be paranoid of what is happening in our life and to take closer investigation. Because you can have good, you can have medicine, but if the giver, the doctor, is not really so bona fide, you're at risk. You can have good medicine, but if somehow you can't find people who have taken that medicine and who benefited, you're at risk. So we take good medicine from good source, and we want to see the results, and then we can feel more confident that, oh, it's worked in this way, and it can work for me also. Let me go for it. Any other question? When we are undergoing the transitional periods in our life, it can become overwhelming. Because transitional periods cause us to become destabilized, fearful, lonely sometimes, depressed, angry, frustrated. We are not individuals who are just only on an individual journey, and we are just to struggle and survive for ourselves, etc. This is misery. We are all in our natural state social entities, and we need a sense of social well-being. We need a sense of protection, and we need to feel esteemed. And so while a person is undergoing their test, their struggle, while they're in this integral period, it becomes exciting and a great opportunity when they are seeing the goal in mind, keeping it in mind. It's like somebody who's running a race. And so they're at a point that they're really tired. So they can just dwell on the moment and they'll stop. Or they can think, yes, I'm tired because I've gone so far already. And now I just have this distance to go, so let me just pull myself through. And it becomes even easier when they are tired and they're indecisive, but there's a few others around them who also have run with them, and they are reinforcing the fact that, yes, look, let us keep moving, we're almost there. And somehow the individual struggle becomes less difficult because now they're doing it in comradeship, in fraternity, or in sorority. So there is now a togetherness, and so what is difficult for one becomes less difficult because now they're all sharing in the progress. And this is why teamship and good relationships are very important, because there are times in our life when our issues seemingly are insurmountable, and we really need someone we can talk to. We need to know that somebody is genuinely there for us, who is trying to understand, ready to support us in any ways as possible. When we don't have that, life is hellish. And many people commit suicide because they find that at times of greatest need, they look around and they don't see anyone or any place where they feel they can get help or get solace, and they just can't think about continuing another day suffering to the degree that they're suffering. Suicide is on the rise in every single country. And one of the reasons is because the relationships are falling apart to such an extent that people are feeling that they have to struggle and suffer alone, and they do not see mercy coming their way. They do not see any alternatives to their suffering. And life, to live another day, becomes such a threat to them that they rather not face another day in this body. Maybe take two last questions and I think we'll stop. Yes?
I have a sister who was brain damaged from birth. Mm-hmm. And so her life is a struggle, and there's really no chance for her to grow or strengthen out of the to make the family. I'm wondering whether she's suffering, but she's brain damaged from birth. There's no chance for her to swine.
Some of the most creative people are people, you know, with handicaps. Some of the most loving people are people who've had all kinds of setbacks in their lives. Some of the most realize souls in this lifetime were in the most devastating situations in a previous life. And from those complexities and devastations of a previous life, they burn off all kinds of negative karma. And later in their life, on the next life, they have so many opportunities, so many experiences, so much realization. This is an extreme case, because her situation is that she is seemingly not very conscious of so many things. Someone who is just handicapped, who seemingly has more ability to do certain things, in certain areas they can, certain areas they can't. Many times they become more sensitive in other areas. But in some cases, the handicap is so, let me see, severe in this lifetime. And many times it's a way of preparing the person for in their next life for very, very powerful achievements. And sometimes it'll help a person to be a tremendous caretaker, let me see, for others. Someone will have so much dormant in their consciousness, just tremendous compassion that's come from suffering that they have experienced in a previous life. So the subtle body is aware of certain things from previous lifetimes. Then the subtle body will give that person great strength. Many people now who are such caretakers in this lifetime have suffered so much in previous life, and they really can understand the pain. Or some people now, even in this life, they suffered so much, so many people give up. Other people use that suffering to go on a campaign, and they bring great value to the world. To say, for instance, someone was seriously abused, you know, sexually abused. They can carry this tremendous scar, low self-esteem, and all kinds of things. Or they can use what has happened to them to write a book, to start an organization, to be a part of a campaign that helps people who've experienced the same thing, and therefore they can give the greatest amount of themselves and greatest help to others because of really understanding, you know, the situation. So there are times when certain experiences are there that still have this way ultimately to help us to make a better contribution in society. Yes. What should we do? It's a nice question. It's a good question to end on, I think. What do we do when the suffering is over? Now things are okay, but now we have to get ready for the next suffering. What do we do when we pass one test and now we're on vacation? Semester break. Now we're enjoying, but we know later there's another test. So we should not be so uptight, depressed, demoralized. Yeah, I got this test, but there's another one coming soon. But we should realize that just as we passed the previous test, that we can also pass the next test. And we can come to a point that we enjoy the test, knowing that soon we will be finished with all tests. We can be overwhelmed, oh, another test, it's too much. Or we can be excited, oh yes, we've passed three or four, etc., and there's one or two more to go. Because it's not that eternally we're just having struggles and tests and whatnot. It's all a part of trying to move us faster. And so keep this last thing in mind, that sometimes the teacher is very merciful because the student is a high achiever. So the teacher then gives much more to that student, seeing that that student has the ability to accelerate and to graduate even faster. So sometimes the Lord, seeing that we are trying, brings on more things very fast. So one problem after another, one after another, like anything. Because he's letting many things happen to us so we can get them behind us and be able to move on. So we're doing the right thing, even in, and in the right way. And if we're having some challenges, we should be happy. And knowing that it's really the Lord speeding up things in our lives so that we can be able to come back home faster, so that we can be liberated faster. And so it's really a blessing in disguise. And that's why sometimes people may even have to go through something really, really heavy in this lifetime, even though they're quite pious or seemingly innocent. Because it's the way that the Lord can let so much inauspicious things from the past just all come really heavy, so that once and for all, one can be freed from that. And then, of course, once we are out of that space, we can look back with gratitude and happiness. But while we're in it, it's pretty rough. And that's why knowledge and good association helps us. Because many times while we're in those states, we really need what? We need friends to confide in. We need mentors to inspire us. And we need role models that are good examples of such. And without, then each person is in their own area struggling, trying to somehow to make some cognizance of what is going on in their lives. They can become over, it can become very bewildering. And then such persons can even later give up the whole idea of the spiritual journey. So, please continue your spiritual journeys. Try to go faster. Pray that whatever is needed will come quicker. But also pray for the ability to endure it. Ability to hold on, to endure. Pray that whatever is best for your spiritual life, that such things will happen so that we can become certified and do whatever we can, helping to raise consciousness on the planet as best as possible. So I think we have what, kirtan now? We have a little kirtan. After I have, I think, about 7-8 of the books that I've written here. I don't know how many, they have a few of the titles. And we can make some of those available to you if you like. Authors like to sign your books all over the world as they travel. So, and then there is, as you know, a free vegetarian feast, a prasadam for you. So just reflect on these things. Take it home with you.